the correct assumption that we have concerning our judicial system in America, and that is, if you are accused of a crime, that you are innocent until you're proven guilty. Now, the old English rule in centuries gone by was that you were guilty until proven innocent. So if someone couldn't prove your innocency, then you had to pay the penalty for the crime. But today I want to speak on the subject, guilty until proven innocent. Okay. Now that's contrary to our American judicial system. But you have to understand one thing about God is that He is right always. I agree with what the Bible teaches, but I still agree with the American judicial system, because you're tried in court usually one crime at a time. You may not be guilty of that one, but you're probably guilty of some crime. But when God looks down, He is the judge of everything that we do and everything we say, all of our words and deeds. So from the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 17 and 18, because you know what John 3:16 says, don't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then verse 17, the Bible says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. In other words, Jesus didn't come into the world to point His finger at you and condemn you, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, I want you to look at verse 18, though. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So Jesus didn't come to condemn people that were condemned already. He came with an outstretched hand to save us. Because he that believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the world is condemned already. God bless you. You may be seated. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David says in Psalm 51:5, and this is David's prayer of repentance, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, it is interpreted sometimes to believe that David had a different father, or different mother, rather, than his brothers, and that he was born because of a sinful act of adultery. That's pretty hard to prove biblically. Basically, I think what he's saying is that man is born with a propensity to sin. By propensity, we mean a tendency or an inclination to sin. For this reason, you don't have to be taught to sin. You don't have to take your little child and say, look, I'm going to teach you how to lie. I'm going to teach you how to steal. You don't have to do that. It just seems to be part of their nature. Now, in the religious world, there is a term that's used, and it talks about, it says the fallen nature of man. I believe that is a correct term, but along with it, there are some practices that I think that are not scriptural. One, we talk about the age of accountability. So how old is a child when he becomes accountable for his sins? Well, the church world started baptizing children upon birth because they felt that baptism was correct and they had to be baptized. So if in the event they weren't baptized and they died, then they wouldn't be saved. But on the other hand, we know the scriptural teaching is that you are baptized once you become cognizant, aware of your sin, and God deals with you. So the age of accountability is set in some churches at 10, which confirmation takes place, or 12, in which they take their first communion. But in our church, we simply leave it up to God. Now, how do you leave it up to God? When the child is old enough to recognize that God is dealing with his heart or her heart, when the child is old enough for God to lead to repentance. And it is a personal thing between God and the child. Some children receive the Holy Ghost at a very young age. I've heard of some three-year-olds receiving the Holy Ghost. Around here, it's quite common to have some 4- and 5-year-old children receive the Holy Ghost. It's always just such a great thing to see them pray. So by the time that you become accountable, I say, for your sins, because God's dealing with you have already become a sinner. So today, we want to speak on the subject, guilty until proven innocent. We know that the new birth removes the curse of sin. So if you turn with me to Galatians 3:13, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, hangeth on a tree is making reference to the cross, and this is Old Testament prophecy. But he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. While they did not die immediately, the process of aging that brought about pain and suffering and sorrow rested upon them. Adam was to make his living by the sweat of his brow. I know I've talked with some people that I consider to be somewhat lazy. That they said, one thing, when I get to heaven, I won't have to work. Well, you lazy bum. You know. Well, Adam and Eve, they said, didn't work in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. Oh, yes, they did. Adam's first command was, take this garden and dress it and keep it. Now, after the curse, though, there were thorns and thistles and briars and all of this. You know, you just don't go out now, out in an open field, and all of a sudden, just roses everywhere without any grass or anything. Just blooming and just so beautiful. Well, you may find a wild rose someplace, but it's got all kinds of grass mingled in it and tangled in it and all of this. I've had my share of weeding the garden. If you have a garden, you probably know that you have more grass than you have vegetables. Especially if you just let it go. So he talks about the curse of the law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. When Jesus came upon the scene, Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, the very same verse, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But sometimes we think that God is so rigid and that everything that he says is the way it is and he never changes his mind. Or he never makes an exception. I can prove to the scripture, by the scripture, that God makes an exception. He says here, except you repent. See, the original law was, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, Jesus went on to say in John, the third chapter, and I don't have this verse to put up, but in John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, John talks about, and Luke talks about, the Lord making an exception of the original law of sin. Colossians 2, verse 9 through 15. This is really a great passage of Scripture. I just love this. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, all of the ordinances that dealt with sin and the penalty of sin, which would mean punishment forever in hell. For you, he said, he's blotted all those things out. They were contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Praise God. I think you should lift your hand and just thank the Lord that he has done this for us. And now notice what verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So while we are guilty, we become innocent simply because he takes sin away. He blots it out. Now, the Bible speaks of justification. If you go with me to Romans, the fifth chapter, and we want to read verse 5 through 9, another beautiful passage of Scripture. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 15. I think I said 5 through 9, didn't I? But it's 15 through 19. But not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many were dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. Boy, I'm sure glad that Jesus Christ came in the world and died. Death is a horrible, horrible story. And none of us are happy over the fact that Jesus Christ had to die. But because he had to die, I'm certainly glad he died for me. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we have condemnation and we have justification. Oh, that's just so beautiful. I think I'm going to stop there, and I'm just going to spend a little bit more time. In the Old Testament, the word atonement is used. It's used 52 times in the Old Testament. It's not used but a couple of times. In Romans 5 is the only place in the New Testament the word atonement appears. And it is translated atonement, but it comes from the same Greek word that reconciliation comes from. Now, let me explain the difference. You may say, do you not believe in atonement? I don't believe in the New Testament atonement in the same order in which the Old Testament atonement took place. It comes from the Hebrew word kephar, which means to cover or to seal. So when Noah built the ark and the Lord says, now pitch it within and pitch it without. In other words, seal it within and without. The word kephar is used first time in the Bible. 52 times and it's used. So when innocent animals were placed on the altar and their throats were cut and they bled to death, the priest would put their hand on the animal. And for some reason, when the blood would flow out and life would be ceasing, he could feel the sins of that animal going out and coming, or the life of that animal really going out and coming up his arm. Now, the reason why this was necessary is because he, the priest, was standing in God's stead, a type of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, the difference in the New Testament idea of atonement is not kephar or to cover. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, because it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sin of the world. But they covered the sin of the world. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ and introduced him, he didn't say, behold the Lamb of God that covers the sin of the world. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So our idea of New Testament atonement is not covering sin. And it may be that you'll find some scriptures that'll talk about the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin. But when his blood covers your sin, it blots them out as if they never were. And so we have the doctrine of justification, and the doctrine of justification simply means he made us just as if we had never sinned. Now, we're guilty of sin until that process takes place. Then we become innocent. And for this reason, I titled this message, Guilty, or this Bible study, Guilty Until Proven Innocent. He removed our sins. Isaiah, the 38th chapter, verse 17, the Bible says he took all of my sins and cast them behind his back. In other words, turned his back on them, just cast them all away. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, that he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. That didn't say as far as the north is from the south. You can look on the map and you can figure out how far it is from the North Pole to the South Pole. Approximately 12,500 miles. But you can't look at the globe or the map and tell me how far east is from west. Because you keep going west, you keep going west, you keep going west. If you never turn around, you'll always be going west. Or if you go east and you keep going east and you keep going east, you never turn around, you'll always be going east. So when he said as far as the east is from west, he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because it'd be like saying, he cast my sins 12,500 miles back. But it said, east, far as the east is from the west. Now, I like this one. Micah the prophet, Micah 7, verse 19, this is what he says, that he cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. And I like to think of that as the lake of fire. It's a lake. It's called a lake. In the Bible, sea and lake were interchangeable terms. Now, the reason why I say that, because when Paul speaks to Timothy, he said, some men's sins go before to be judged, and others come after them. See, sin is of the spirit world, and it really never is destroyed as we think of destruction. It's destroyed from the standpoint it is parted from us, but it's cast into hell ahead of time to be judged. It's confined there. Now, what happens to a person that doesn't repent, doesn't follow the new birth? They harbor their sin. They hold on to their sin. Did you know that hell wasn't created for man? It was created for sin, for the devil and his angels. But if you won't separate yourself from your sin, you adhere to your sin, you hold on to your sin, you love your sin, you won't stop sinning, you won't accept the grace of God, you won't accept repentance, you won't accept the blood, you won't accept the gift of eternal life, which is the Holy Ghost, then someday, because your sin has got to go into the depths of the sea, someday you, along with your sin, will burn forever and forever and forever in the lake of fire. I know some people, they have problems with habits, and they just can't seem to break a habit. If you have a habit that you know is not pleasing to God and contrary to the Bible, you need to do everything that you possibly can to separate yourself from that habit. What does Hebrews 10:36 say? If we sin willfully after we come to a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And the context of this is willful sin. You may be repenting of a thousand things, but if you're holding on to something, if there's a stronghold in your life, and something that you won't get rid of, something that you won't believe God for, something that you're lusting after, or something that you like. And let me tell you, sin is addicting. And it's designed to destroy your will. How many alcoholics do we deal with in our CIP that tell us, I knew when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and got out of jail, I was going to live for God. And the very first week, guess what happened? I went back into sin. Oh, and I'm so sorry I did. Well, repent. Will God forgive you? Oh, yes, he will. But you do it again, and 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 you do it again. Will God forgive you? He is a forgiving God. But let me tell you something. After a while, it destroys your will. And you don't have a desire to even repent or to live for God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever will. You've got to want to be saved. You've got to try. You have to discipline yourself. And so you may be repenting over all these other things, but the one thing that you won't get rid of and you hold on to it, if that sin has to be judged and cast into the sea, and it's a part of you, then both you and your sin will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You know, this is serious business. This is serious business. But you know, I was guilty, but he made me innocent. He proved me innocent. Acts 2:38. See, what Peter did on the day of Pentecost, he took the exception of Luke that Jesus gave, except you repent, and he took the exception of except you be born of water and a spirit, and he combined the three, and this is what he said. If you want to be saved, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I am so glad that Jesus Christ dealt with my heart one day I'm so glad I reached out and said, Lord, I'm a miserable sinner. I'm so glad that I reached out and said, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. I'm so glad, Lord Jesus. And the day that God filled me with the Holy Ghost, April 15th, 1961, let me tell you something. I danced all over the front of the church. Most of the people left and left me and a brother Ralph Allred at the altar. My mom and dad were having their wedding anniversary party, and the church had a big barbecue thing, but I was very sick, and I needed God, and I understood why they left, and that was all right with me. Brother Ralph Allred said, I'll stay and pray with you, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and Brother Ralph and I, we just danced all over the front of the church, and I spoke in tongues, and my wife was there because she was not a believer. She had not yet given her heart to God, and we went down to my mom and dad's place and had all of that barbecue. Wow, I had this stomach ulcer, bleeding stomach ulcer. I couldn't eat. I'd eat cold mashed potatoes and drink Maalox. That's about all I could hold on my stomach. Pain like you would not believe. I knew God had healed me, man. I got in the line and filled up my plate. My wife said, it's going to kill you. Man, I went and I ate all that barbecue. I went back again. She said, no, John, now don't overdo it. Even one brother said, you know, you might be tempting God. What do you mean tempting God? You mean God? It's almost like God was holding out a barbecue rib and said, come on, eat it. If you eat this, your stomach's going to burn. Come on. I said, oh, no, I've been healed. I said, I've been healed. I'd lost so much weight. Oh, my. You never believe I lost down to like 119 pounds, something like that. I started gaining, and I gained, and I gained, and I gained. You know, the process of life is that you grow up and then you grow out. All of you that are alive, go look at your pictures when you were 20 years old. You're just as tall as you are now, but a sight bigger. Man, I've read so many ill reports about overeating that I decided to give up reading. You know, I enjoy God. God's just been so good to me. You cannot believe God's been good to me. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. He's taken the guilt and condemnation away. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12, verse 10, that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. I know what it says. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, you know, the thing about it is the devil is actively accusing you day and night. 24/7. You can make one little blunder and the devil makes you feel like you're lost forever. Isn't that right? I've experienced it. And you just beat yourself over the head and you beat yourself over the head and you beat yourself over the head. But you see, he wants to bring guilt and shame and condemnation to you. But Jesus said, the devil cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. Thank the Lord that guilt and condemnation is gone. Praise God. And you know, if the devil keeps on bringing it up and 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 bringing it up. I talked to one time to a pastor's wife, and she told me, she said, you know, the thing about it is, she said, our baby was born and we didn't have any insurance, and the doctor just keeps sending me bills and sending me bills and sending me bills. And I was in to see him the other day, and I said, I don't have the money to pay you, and you just keep sending me these bills. And he says, oh, no. She said, I don't have the money to pay you, and I'll pay you as soon as I get it. And the doctor says, oh, don't even worry about it. She said, well, I wouldn't, but you keep sending me those bills. He said, I'd forget it if you wouldn't send me those bills. And you know, the thing about it is sometimes we keep going back to God and we say, God, I'm just having a struggle here. I'm just fighting from this depression because I just hate myself, and on and on and on and on and on. And God's saying, you know, if you wouldn't bring it up, I wouldn't remember it. I forgot it. But you keep bringing it up. Well, there's sometimes in life you just have to cowboy up, so to speak. Pick up your chin and back your ears and look forward and make out like you have good sense and walk on through life believing that Jesus Christ has wiped away all my sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. I love you, Jesus. Let's stand to our feet and lift our hands and let's worship the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The devil wants to accuse me day and night. He wants to bring back guilt and shame and condemnation. I say, devil, I'm not going to accept it. I'm a child of God. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I've been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't bring all that garbage back to me. You took it all away. Nail it to the tree. Blotted out the ordinances of sin that was against me. Fill me with your baptism. Fill me with the gift of eternal life. Oh, hashakarababariya mandala bahataya. Oh, God. If you're suffering from guilt today, you need to cast that at his feet. As Peter said, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You start out by just repenting. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, or filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, today is the day you need to start. You don't want to put it off any longer. Today is the day you need to start. So as our praise singers begin to sing,